So I've entitled the message this morning, What Are You Asking For? What are you asking for? Have you ever noticed how it's usually mothers who are considered prayer warriors? When's the last time you went to a man's funeral and they talked about, man, this guy was just such a prayer warrior? It's probably been a little while. Now, if you've been to a Christian woman's funeral service, you've probably heard a number of times, wow, we're going to miss her prayer support. She was such a prayer warrior. You know, you get it, right? And I guess I'm wondering, I'm not really sure that why we say that. I'm not even sure it's correct. And it might just be this figment of our imagination. I don't know. How does a mom have time to pray when she's doing all that stuff? I think the dads probably pray. But regardless, we're going to look at Luke 11 this morning, and I invite you to open your Bibles there. It's not just moms that pray. It's not just moms that God is asking, desires for us to pray. I think it's men as well. So men, this is not a Mother's Day message, so please pay attention this morning. Somebody already bounced me this morning. They say, aren't you the guy that says mothers always get praised on Mother's Day and dads get told on Father's Day what they need to do better? So let's just maybe we'll just tell dads what they need to do better on Mother's Day. I don't know. So Luke 11, we're going to focus on the first 13 verses, Jesus teaching on prayer. Jesus starts out in verse 1. He says, one day... Or Luke, this is actually Luke's little part in it. The little, what's the word I'm looking for? The narrator part, and then we'll get into what Jesus says. So one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So what's prayer? What does it mean to pray? What were the disciples, and I don't think this is just talking about the 12, it's all the Jesus followers, the disciples that were following him, men and women. What were they asking when they said to Jesus, teach us to pray? Well, in the simplest form, if you kind of go back to the Greek, they were just simply asking Jesus, how do you approach God? How do you approach God? How do we approach God in this offering of worship and submission to his will? Well, that raises some questions for me. What was it about the way Jesus prayed that made his disciples want to know how to pray like him? What were they hearing? Or what were they seeing? Or was it the way Jesus lived each day after praying to the Father that made his followers want to know how to pray to the Father or approach the Father? Maybe it was simply like, you know what, Jesus would start out the morning with prayer and the disciples would see this and then all of a sudden they would turn around on the hillside and there's these multitudes of people and it's like, oh. And maybe it was just how they saw Jesus live his life and respond to life after they saw and heard him pray. Or maybe it was both. Or maybe it was something else. Just some questions that I had to wonder about. What was it about Jesus praying that made other people want to know how to pray? So we know that Jesus prayed for specific requests at times, but this model prayer here in Luke 11, I think, is more about this daily prayer to God, this daily approaching God. And so Jesus said to them, he says, when you pray, say, Father, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And don't lead us into temptation. Jesus said to them, when you pray, when you approach God, when you approach Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, say, Father. Already we're getting this picture of this intimate, relational approaching of God. You know, and this would have turned any good Jew upside down. I mean, for generations and generations, the Jews wouldn't even say the name Yahweh. They wouldn't speak it out loud. And now Jesus is saying, address him as Father. This is monumental. I think Jesus is simply reminding and teaching, I am God's son. And you as my disciples, my followers, you're learning from me. So just do what I do. And in believing in me, you become God's children as well. And so approach God, approach Yahweh, say Father, Father. Approaching God with a simple Father, you know, is quite a contrast to the prophets of Baal, if you remember back in 1 Kings 18. Remember, there was this contest going on between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and Elijah had them build this big altar and covered it with wood and water, and they were going to pray. Both of them were going to pray, and whoever's God sent down fire from heaven to burn up this wet wood and this stone and all of this, that was going to be the real God. And if you remember the prophets of Baal, they began to jump around and holler around and cry out, and they began to cut themselves. It almost seems like they're trying to make themselves victims to get their God to notice them and to respond to them. That's a little G God. Just like a whole day of utter chaos to try and get their gods to notice them. And here Jesus is saying, when you approach God, just come and say, Father. Father. What a difference when we come to the God of all creation as Jesus showed us how. I still have the privilege of having two children. And I remember when my daughter would come to me with something she needed. Like, I knew it was a need if she'd just say, Dad, I need this. But if she came to me like, Daddy, you know, I really, really want this. You know where I'm going. Like, if she just comes and says, Dad, I got to have this. She probably got it. And she comes to me with all this buttering up and flattery and whining around. Yeah, it didn't probably go so well. Just come to God and say, Dad, Father, this is what I need. But, he does remind us to pay God his proper honor and who he is. He says, holy is your name. So it's still Father, but it's holy is your name. And may your kingdom come. This is about you. This is about building your kingdom, God, and not my little kingdom. There's a big difference about what we're asking God for, and I'm going to try and lead us through that this morning. So, Jesus continues. Verse 3, give us each our daily bread. That's a simple statement. You don't have to whine around about it. You don't have to turn yourself into a victim. Oh, everybody else says this, that. No, just simple. Father, I need my daily bread. I need my daily bread. The simple things, the physical things. And again, I think this infers that we may want to approach God every day with the simple things. Asking God each day is a recognition that we can't provide for ourselves, but we're dependent on him. It reckons with our pride. I don't know if you can build humility or grow humility, but somehow I think reckoning with our pride, the resulting of that may be an increase of humility in us. And then he says in verse 4, he says, wow, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Let's ask the Father to take care of our deep spiritual needs. Forgive us our sins. It's repentance. You know, we're not capable of meeting that deep spiritual need ourselves. No amount of spiritual discipline can solve or fix our need for forgiveness of sin. Let me say that again. No spiritual discipline that you can do or that I can do can solve our deep spiritual need for forgiveness of sin. Well, maybe you're wondering why. If you haven't already turned from self and believe in Jesus, that you've been saved by his blood shed for you, that you need daily forgiveness. Why do we need daily forgiveness if we've already turned to the Father? You may remember your anniversary date. You know what I mean by your anniversary date? The day you turned to the Lord and he saved you and you experienced his love and his forgiveness that day when you committed your life to God and understood and received his love. So why do we need to have this daily attention to forgiveness of sin? Seems like a fair question to me. Well, I'll answer it this way. So I can remember the date of my anniversary. It was June 14th, 1986. I made a commitment that day. I made a commitment to love and to cherish and to serve my wife, Karen. But you understand this, just because I made a commitment almost 33 years ago doesn't mean that I don't need to make and take daily attention to that relationship. I'm pretty often asking forgiveness. So why would we think that just because we've got an anniversary date with God and we've committed our lives to him, that we don't need to daily pay attention to that relationship? I think we all know in our own relationships that that doesn't work. Remember, God is a relational God. We're talking to our Father. Let's pay attention to our relationship with him. So we pray, Father, I have grieved your heart and hurt other people, people you created. Love. You love them and you gave your son to die for them. I'm sorry. That's a daily thing that Jesus says, just come to the Father and let's just start the day off with a clean slate, asking for our physical needs, asking for our spiritual needs. And there's some incredible implications of what Jesus is saying here in this little instruction for those who are learning how to approach God. Jesus said we can approach God, we can approach Yahweh, our Holy Father, with our sins, with our offenses towards him, and ask for mercy and clemency, for the debt to be erased, ask that the slate be wiped clean. And this is all part of this daily approaching of the Father. And the incredible truth is that we approach God in repentance, the very sins, the very offenses that cause separation from God are removed by him as we draw close. And as our relationship with the Father is strengthened and we understand his nature and we take on our Father's nature, in other words, we become restored image bearers as we were created to be, then we also in turn begin to forgive those who have sinned against us. We can't take on the nature of God and be restored as his image bearers without starting to do the things that he does. And as we're forgiven, we understand the Father's nature, we begin to forgive. And Jesus goes on in verse 4, lead us not into temptation. Just this simple, Father, I am overwhelmed by your presence, your nature, and I so enjoy being your child. And it's all for your name's sake, for your holiness, for your kingdom, so that your name would be holy and your kingdom come and that I can represent you. So, Father, please don't lead me into places or allow me to be led into places that are going to put a strain on our relationship as father and child, son or daughter. Don't let me go there, Father, because I so love being your child. I was struck this week how much it reminded me of Psalm 23. Be my good shepherd. Take me to green pastures. Lead me beside still waters and guide me on paths of righteousness. All for whose name's sake? Father, for your name's sake. So that your name will be holy and that your kingdom will come and I can represent you, my Father, each day. And then Jesus begins to tell a story, a parable. He uses a story to illustrate this prayer that he just taught his disciples. Then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one on the inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My kids are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Well, he could, but I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend. Yet, because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So let's put this in some other terms. Karen and I have some guests this weekend. One of them happens to be my mom on Mother's Day. That's a great blessing. And another one of them reminded me this morning that, so all three of these ladies over here, I'm pretty sure, not because I remember, but all had opportunity in my young life to change my diapers and smack my bottom. One's an aunt, one's a family friend, one's my mom. I mean, I don't know, they seem to take great pride in that for some reason. Anyway, so we've got some guests this weekend. And Karen's been thinking and planning and buying and cooking all week, readying the food that we'll share together. So is Karen obsessed about food? No. No, she's concerned with honoring our guests and being hospitable. And I can imagine what it would be like if they would have all showed up at like 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning last night, and we had no idea they were coming, and she woke me up and was like, I have nothing in this house to feed these people that we love. I'm guessing she'd have been just a little frantic. So in keeping with our parable, I can picture Karen sending me over to our neighbors, Jonathan and Megan, in the middle of the night. And so I'm pounding on the door, trying to tell them that we have guests and we need food. And Megan's like, she's the only one who gets awake. And she's like, don't bother us. You're going to wake up the cats and the boys are going to start crying. And Jonathan worked hard all day and he probably got a gun under his pillow and he's going to, you know, whatever. And Megan's like, I'm just not getting out of bed for you. But here's the kicker. Megan is all about hospitality. In fact, she even gets paid to do hospitality at the hotel that she manages. And so she does get out of bed and gives us what she has so that we can care for these people who changed my diaper. But she doesn't do it because she's such a great neighbor, or because we're such good friends, or because she took pity on me for being sent out in the middle of the night by my loving wife. According to the parable that Jesus told, she got out of bed and gave me food because, as someone who is all about hospitality, Megan understands shame. The shame of having guests and not being able to provide for their needs. So in verse 8, when it talks about this man's boldness, some versions use persistence. Again, if you kind of tear that apart in the Greek, the term's probably something more like because of his being put to shame. The person's willing to get out of bed and meet the need because of the person's being put to shame. In the culture of Jesus' day, it was just as shameful for the surprised host to have nothing to offer the unexpected guest as for the friend not to give bread to the other friend in the middle of the night. Remember the biblical meaning of hospitality? Love for strangers. There's a deeper thing going on here. It's honoring and loving those that we have opportunity to be hospitable to. And Megan, being a person of hospitality, understands that there's deep shame in not being a hospitable person. So she gets out of bed, despite all the chaos it's going to cause in her house, and gives us what we need. So Jesus goes on. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So Jesus just gets right to the point. Ask God, seek something from God, and knock expectantly at God's door. Admit you're in need. Admit you're helpless and you're out of resources and up against it. Lay down your pride and depend on the Father's goodness and love. Because if a human, a neighbor, fearing shame will open the door, certainly the loving Heavenly Father that you approach, that you pray to, will open the door and provide for your needs. And then Jesus goes into what seems like this little bit of a far-fetched illustration. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? No loving human father would listen to a son ask for something to eat and then give him something harmful. Yet, unlike God, we're all selfish. Jesus says to his disciples, yeah, you're evil. And we still know to give good gifts to our children. What we give them what they need. And we can be, and we are, good to our children. How much better will God, our Father, treat us? And that brings us to the crux to this of Jesus' entire teaching on this passage. God's gifts are better than what we can imagine. His gifts surprise us. Listen to what Jesus says. How, at the end of verse 13, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Boy, we just jumped way beyond asking for bread. Although bread's important, daily bread. We went beyond asking for forgiveness of sin. Extremely important, foundational. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this is all in this, this is all one continuous teaching here. It's all in this context of this daily praying, this daily approaching of God the Father. James 1, 16 to 18 says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. How are we given birth? He's not talking about natural birth here. He's talking about regeneration, rebirth. If we go back to John 3, how does rebirth happen? Being born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit, that we might be a first fruits of all he created. I happen to believe that that means as God restores image bearers that he created and pours his Spirit, all of creation, which will someday be restored, and if you go to Romans 8, all of, I remember Doug preaching on this one time, about all of creation standing on its tippy toes, waiting for this restoration. And as humanity, as God's image bearers are restored, filled with his Spirit, to be image bearers as God created us, it's like a sign to all of creation that yes, there is going to be this complete restoration. Just hang with me for a couple minutes yet. So I raise the question for all of us today. What are you asking for? What are you asking for? What are you asking the Father for each day? Are you asking for the Holy Spirit to be manifest in your day, each and every day? In other words, for the fruit of the Spirit of God to ripen and mature and bring peace and hope of Jesus to those people that you encounter each day. Moms, got to talk to moms for just a second. How would that change your day if you started each day specifically asking our good Father to give you his grace gifts? That divine influence that reflects in your life as you take on the task of the day. And as we saw earlier in the Mr. Mom song, there are many. What if you prayed that the Spirit fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control would flourish in you each day? What if we focus just a little bit less on how our kids are acting and just start out the day by asking God, our good Father, to give us his grace gifts, because he said, if we ask and we seek and knock, will not the good Father give us his Holy Spirit? It might change the way we look at our day. Dads, how would your day be different if daily you specifically asked the Father for a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit? How would that affect how you loved your wife? How patient you were with your children? Your faithfulness in the midst of adversity and struggle? your kindness and your goodness rather than just emotionally checking out. You know dads can do that? Not to mention living with joy. Daily asking for the presence of the Holy Spirit doesn't change all of our difficult circumstances, but it does change how we live in our circumstances. And Jesus made it clear, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it. Just want to invite you, go ahead, try it. Start asking the Father each day to fill you with His Spirit and then bring a maturity and a sweetness to that Spirit fruit in you. I'd like to wrap up today by reading from Galatians 5. You can just sit and listen. You don't need to turn to it if you don't want. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. And the Apostle Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." I just want to ask a question. Would the Apostle Paul instruct the church to live by the Spirit if that were not a possibility? I don't think so. And we know that it's a possibility and a reality because Jesus said, if you ask and you seek and you knock, our good Father will give you the Holy Spirit. So Paul's not asking the impossible of us, church. He's saying, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. There is a conflict. They're in conflict with each other. We all know the conflict, the tension, don't we? So that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Man, I just keep, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, man, I got to daily ask the good Father for the gift of His Spirit. Paul goes on, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions and envy, and drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Really simple. Those things all hurt people. They go against people that God loves, and they don't represent our Father. If we're going to be His children, we represent our Father. So all those things simply don't represent who our Father is. His holiness, His love for people, they all go against that. And he goes on, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and against such things there's no law. So all those things build up other people. They reflect the nature of our Heavenly Father, who is a good Father. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, put to death the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then he says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. What's he talking about? Let's not be conceited about the gift or gifts, the grace gifts that God has given to me. And let's not me envy the grace gifts that the Father gives you. And this, so going back to our daily prayer, it's this humbling place of I'm coming to my Holy Father, I'm stating my need, I'm stating my dependence on Him. And if I do that daily, that helps me from becoming conceited and envying, because our good Father says, I will give you what you need. And most importantly, says, I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit in Luke 1, verse 13. Our good Father knows what we need. So, if you go to this same account in Matthew 7, I think it's verse 12, when Jesus is talking in Matthew's account of ask, seek, and knock, verse 12, he basically says the same thing, and then he says, the Father gives good gifts, and in verse 12 says something, I should probably read it instead of Matthew 7, verse 12, he says, I'll start in 11. After the ask, seek, and knock part, he says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So in everything, Do to others what you would have them to do, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So we're right back to this. We've actually been talking about this a number of times over the last few months. The law and the prophets are summed up by what? Love God, love your neighbor. And here Jesus is saying, you know what? I'll give good gifts, because in doing that, you can do to others as you would have them do to you, and that's going to be a fulfillment of the law. So we don't do things that hurt other people. We do things that build up other people. We don't do things that misrepresent our Father. We do things that represent that we are God's children. That makes sense? So I come back to daily. Daily, daily, daily. This is all in the context of this daily teaching how to pray. Ask the Father for the filling of His Holy Spirit, for the refreshing of His Holy Spirit in you. Because we have a good Father who gives good gifts, and out of that, we can live above the sinful nature, because we put that to death, we live by the Spirit. Amen? Started going out of my notes, but I think we got it all covered. We're good to go. So, I just ask us again, what are we asking for? What are we asking for? I would encourage us all to approach God daily, asking simple things, forgiveness of sin, and a refreshing and a filling of the Spirit of God. I'm just going to invite all of us to approach God the Father this morning. Maybe you're desiring more of His grace gifts, His Spirit to strengthen you and reflect in you each day. Now I'm just going to ask us to bow our heads, and we're just going to have a moment of silence, silent prayer. If that's your heart this morning, that you would like a filling of God's Spirit, simply say, Father, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I desire to live by, be controlled by, and submit to your Spirit and represent you well on the earth. Amen. Make that a daily prayer, folks. Simply invite God, our good Father, to give you His good gifts.